all of us who are here this morning and not vacationing and working with family, and et cetera. Yeah, I'd like us to look at some verses this morning that help us with a strategy for living. And so in the notes, I'm just quoting Jesus out of John 16:33, where he says, "In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties." Probably comes as no surprise to many of us. Can anyone think of a time when you've experienced difficulties that kind of prove that Jesus was telling the truth? Just one? The rest of you have never... Okay. All right. So Jesus was telling the truth. So talk about spoiler alert as he's talking to the disciples. No one can accuse Jesus of failing to communicate the reality of the situation that awaits us. Since the opening chapters of Genesis, the battle lines have been drawn with the kingdom of the world viciously opposing the kingdom of heaven. At stake, the hearts of men and women, our hearts. Today we live on the battleground of this war of the kingdoms, and we've been enlisted as Holy Spirit field paramedics. As such, discovering the Bible's strategy for living is vitally and immediately important. Because if we don't do it, the battle is going to turn against us in a very big way. So let's look at a few points here this morning as we come to this point of this Sunday, where we also recognize the Lord's invitation to share in this meal, this communion meal this morning. So the first point there on the back of your bulletin, if you have one, if you're following along, number one, as a strategy, look to Jesus, not elsewhere. And that seems probably almost ridiculous to say. Of course we look to Jesus, not elsewhere. But you know, humanity, our fallen nature, is hardwired to look elsewhere, to look anywhere else but to Jesus. Even as Christians, we have a real tendency to look for something else to save us, to nourish our souls, and to satisfy us. This verse, John 16:33, where Jesus says, "In this godless world, you'll continue to experience difficulties," he finishes that up by saying, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." So yeah, you'll have difficulty, but I've overcome the world. And of course, our life is in him. But I just, as I've been thinking about this and reviewing this, I just recognize how many times the tendency is to anticipate that this thing, this person, this circumstance, this answer, this phone call is going to be soul satisfying, is going to answer my questions, going to make life worthwhile. Every time we do that, we turn away from relying on Jesus, and we want that thing to be what we need to make life work. And every time it doesn't work, which is really quite often when you trust in things and people and circumstances, we move further and further away from our understanding and our trust of who Jesus is in his full delivery to us. Because he's not just a deliverer of freedom, one author says, he is actually the giver of life. And so as Christians, as we want to successfully maneuver the stuff in this world, looking to him and not elsewhere, not to people and circumstances, certainly not people, certainly not government, as we were just talking about, and not longevity, not circumstances falling into place, but looking to Jesus is going to be our major thing. You remember when Jesus was experiencing a lot of people turning away and leaving him, and he looks at his disciples and he says to them in John 6:67, he goes, "So are you guys going to leave me too? I mean, are you guys just going to walk away from me because my teaching is hard?" And you remember Peter's response, like, "Well, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life." And so our understanding needs to be that Jesus has the words of life. He is the giver of life, but it's only in him. We're not going to find it in the next raise or the better job or the better house or the better car or you know, whatever else we might focus on as the answer for us. Eleanor Mumford, who is John Mumford's wife, used to be the director of the UK Vineyards. They've moved on to an upper echelon of leadership now, and there's a new UK director. But Eleanor's favorite question to ask when she'd be teaching us, she would just go, "What do the scriptures say?" And I can't duplicate her British accent, but you know, she would often remind us. She'd talk about circumstances and problems and difficulties and frustrations, and then she says, "But what do scriptures say?" And she would bring us right back to that very central thing of why are we so tempted to look elsewhere for solutions and not straight with Jesus, coming right with him and looking to him for the responses. So our first strategy, I think, is looking to him. And when we find ourselves looking for something else to deliver for us, you know, that we just have the Holy Spirit come in and go, "Wait a minute, that's not going to satisfy. Don't go there." The second thing, mourn with God, not against him. Paul tells us in the first letter to the Thessalonians, we don't sorrow, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. But grieving is a part of life. I mean, we do have situations that come up, and as David was saying, and you know, we have circumstances that come up that are very sad. And I think what we need to recognize is the importance of grieving well and grieving the right things. One author here, Paul Tripp, says, "We should mourn the sorry, broken condition of the following world. We should mourn our trouble with sin. We should mourn corruption, injustice, poverty, pollution, and disease. It's right to mourn these things, but we'd better guard our mourning, because our mourning is never neutral. We're either mourning with God, who weeps for the condition of the world he made, or we're mourning against God, questioning his goodness, his wisdom, and his love." So it's just tempting when we look at situations where we think, "Wow, that is just so unfair that this person is getting away with this, and what about us?" And so he just says, grief is good when it mourns what God hates, but it's dangerous when it questions God's goodness and God's love. And so we need to be cautious of being in situations and saying, "This is wrong, this is unfair, God, why have you done this?" And I'm sure we've all at some point fallen into that temptation of, "Why has this thing happened to me? Why me? Why not somebody else? Why isn't there a response? Why isn't there a deliverance for me in this situation?" And trusting that God knows what he's doing. You know, when the Israelites were on the border of the Jordan River to go in and possess Canaan as they were promised, after all the years of captivity in Egypt, they're finally, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, they're finally at the point of just going in. And what is the overwhelming response of the people? "No, there are giants in the land. We're just not going to be able to do this. It's going to be horrible. So much for this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey God has given us. Now we find out that it's overrun with people who hate us, don't want us there, and are going to cause all kinds of problems for us." And so, once again, they're mourning Egypt. Have you ever mourned something that was really horrible, finally it ended, and you find out that the solution really feels like it's almost more of a punishment than it was before? And we start, you know, I've often mentioned to you, one of my life goals is to not gripe and complain all the way through a period of trouble, but to actually take it face on and recognize God's goodness in this and look to him, so that as I make my way through without understanding, feeling confused and whatever, but trusting in his goodness, praising him anyway, in spite of what I'm dealing with. So I'll let you know when that day actually happens. But we're still not quite there yet. I still don't like certain things and don't deal well with them yet. But still, we're working. It's always a work in progress. So we mourn with God, not against him, recognizing that he is the author of life. He's given us life, and everything that he has for us is exactly what he wants for us. And so not understanding, you know, my biggest problem sometimes is I don't understand what's going on. And taking that, I don't understand what's going on or why this is happening, and using that as a jumping off point to accuse God of not coming through for me, that's where the danger comes. I'm finding fault with the way God has organized and arranged my life. And if he has given me this life, and this is what he wants for me, and he's making provision for me in the midst of whatever my circumstances are right now, then I need to praise him for these circumstances, not gripe and complain, waiting for him to clear the obstacles out of the way so that finally, once I've won the spiritual lottery, I'm in good shape to move on with him. And that's the danger, of course, of mourning against God. So looking to Jesus, not elsewhere, mourning with God, not against him. And the third thing, work while it is day. In John 9:4, Jesus makes the point of, I must be at work while there is light to work. I need to take opportunity that I have right now. And for us, since we don't know what the day holds, our responsibility as these Holy Spirit-filled paramedics rescuing people who are dying is the opportunity to take care of that and do the work we've been called to do is urgent now, because we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. And so it's Jesus says we need to work while it is day. And this other passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul is talking, and he talks about this idea that we are of the day. So he said, you brothers are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So we have this, you know, when Jesus told the disciples, those who were listening to him, you are now the light of the world. You're a city on a hill that can't be hidden. You are a lamp. You are the light of the world, he said. So that means that today in 2017, in our circumstances where we are right now, we are the announcement of new life in Jesus. We are the signposts. Our lives exist. This life in Jesus exists for us to announce the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The way we live our lives, the attitudes we have, the way we interact with people, the way we work with and make our marriages good, make our families strong and healthy and moving forward, those are all signs of the kingdom, outposts of the kingdom, that make announcement to people, that people take notice of, because certainly in our day, it always has been, but it's certainly in our day, it's very countercultural to have a healthy marriage and to have a family that is together and moving forward. And so when Jesus says, work while you have the opportunity, here's, and scripture also tells us that today is the day of salvation. So this is the day. And so our opportunities that come our way, if we think that today's the day I need to be at this, not, you know, after such and such is over, after this is over, after that is over. Friend at the gym whose daughter got married in May, this past year, it's been funny. The conversations have always been, this is what we're going to do, but that's after the wedding. Well, that's after the wedding. So any of you who have planned a wedding know what that's like. Everything else gets put on hold because this is front and center. This takes a lot of energy, and so it takes up a lot of time. So we'll plan on doing that after the wedding. They were going to celebrate this year their anniversary, their 30th anniversary, with a big trip to Italy. And just as they were getting the tickets ready, their daughter announced that she was getting married. And it's like, oh, Okay, well, that's next year after the wedding, among other things. So we work well as they, while the opportunity is here upon us right now, while we have life, while we have breath, God calls us to be his announcement of the kingdom. And then the fourth thing, besides just looking to Jesus only, mourning with God, not against him, working while it is day, while this opportunity is ours, this last point, run to the sanctuary of God. And I found this in that phrase in Psalm 73 in the Message, and I just want to read this psalm. This is a psalm of Asaph, not David, but in the Message it talks about his mourning, and I hear myself, and maybe you'll hear yourself in this as well, as he talks about his experience. He says, no doubt about it, God is good to good people, good to the good-hearted, but I nearly missed it. Missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. Pretentious with arrogance, they wear the latest fashions in violence, pampered and overfed, decked out in silk bows of silliness. They jeer, using words to kill. They bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths disturbing the peace. People actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. What's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They haven't made, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door. If I'd have given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you've put them on, with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In the blink of an eye, disaster. A blind curve in the dark and nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes. Nothing. There's nothing to them. There never was. When I was beleaguered and bitter, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant, a dumb ox in your very presence. I'm still in your presence, but you've taken my hand, you wisely and tenderly lead me, and then you bless me. You're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who have left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard of again. But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do. I love the way he outlines the human condition, and then he finds the answer when he enters. One version says, when I ran into the sanctuary of God. One of the things we do on a regular basis is run into the sanctuary of God Sunday morning. We gather together. We get our sleepy heads and our aching bones out of bed, and we make our way to church to worship together, to be renewed and refreshed as we share this life, this journey together. We come into the sanctuary of God. We do this very countercultural thing of setting aside time to focus our hearts and our energies and our mind on the one who gives us life. The world thinks it's foolishness. We come desperate for a fresh touch, a fresh word, a fresh reminder that this life is still worthwhile, that it's still moving forward, that God is still on the throne, that he is still the one to be worshipped and adored. So Asaph says in verse 17, it wasn't until I entered the sanctuary of God. And you know, I think one of the strategies of life in 2017 for us is to continually, regularly enter the sanctuary of God. Come apart from the craziness, from the noise, from all the stuff, from all the things that take a lot of our energy and that weigh us down. And run into the sanctuary of God, it seems like escapism, until we recognize that the sanctuary of God is where we found life. And we are, each time we come in, we are reminded again that God is the one who gives life. And what's really cool about this, as charismatic believers who believe in the work of the Holy Spirit that is ongoing today, this looking to Jesus and not elsewhere, this mourning with God and against Him, this urgency to work while it is day, and this continual running into the sanctuary of God, part of His ministry is to help us to do all of that, to remind us, to recenter us, to get us back on track when we slip off the edge and we get into too much of the stuff of the world that really hurts our hearts and messes with our souls. The Holy Spirit is right there to say, but. Have you ever been in a really bad state of mind? Something was said to you, or you know, you have little court cases in your mind? Has that ever happened to anyone? And if I could just say what I really wanted to say, boy, this is what I would say. And we just rehearse and rehearse and rehearse. And the longer we rehearse and rehearse and rehearse, the worse we feel. And the more defeated we are, and the more the enemy is going, yeah, just keep it up, keep it up. You want to kill them, don't you? Yeah, well, I can show you how to do it. You know, boy, it just goes on and on and on. Coming back to the sanctuary brings us back to perspective. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. So regularly coming to Sunday morning, having times of prayer, reading His Word, getting to know what Jesus is actually saying, and then coming to the table and being reminded again. Here's one of the central things we do. We are reminded again that the cost of this life that we have in Jesus is represented in these elements of the communion table. The bread that we'll be breaking and taking part of. This reminder that it caused His body to be broken for us. No small thing. And the cup, which represents His blood that was shed, that had to be shed. The shedding of blood is necessary for the remission of sin, Scripture says. And so as we regularly come back, not just to the sanctuary of God, but we celebrate this heart reminder of how much God has made available to us in these simple elements that we've done so many times for many of us. But the wonderful freedom that is ours in Christ to come and to be reminded and have God speak again to our hearts and say, I did this for you. Come back here. This is where you are reminded of what I have done so that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. He has a plan for us. He's working it. It can't be stopped. So we have this wonderful privilege this morning of coming into the sanctuary, having our hearts renewed, our minds refreshed. You know, it would be kind of nice if our brains actually had, you know, some little erase button that all the accumulated junk of the week you just kind of press delete and it would just... But I think doing these things helps, kind of removes the latest searches that our brains have done and just kind of clears them out of there. Gets rid of the cookies and all the rest of the stuff. Helps us to remember who we are and whose we are, that He is a good Father, as we sang this morning. So let's pray as we join our hearts for just coming and sharing in this simple meal together here as we contemplate all that He has given us. Father, you have spoken an excellent word over us. You have made this incredible provision for us. As we look at ourselves in the mirror, we're just kind of in amazement that you actually did it for us. That you would choose us and you would adopt us and you would bring us into this fellowship of the beloved, fellowship of the Trinity, that you would give us eternity to spend with you. So we would just ask this morning, Father, that this the ministry of your Spirit, as He works in us to bring these things to our remembrance throughout the week, to wave the red flag when we begin looking elsewhere but to you. When we begin murmuring and mourning and grieving against you, finding fault with what you're doing. Or when we choose to just let somebody else do the hard work and we'll just slide by. Or when we forget your sanctuary. Thank you that your Spirit is there to whisper, "Do you remember?" And so, Father, we come back to the table this morning for that reason, to remember. To remember what you have done. To remember what your sacrifice has made available to us. And we celebrate your great love to us. Thank you for this life, for all the elements of it that we do not understand, that in our own flesh we would change because we're really not even happy with some of them. Help us to know that in the midst of this, you are providing in a faithful and perfect way for us. Thanks for this meal. Thanks for this invitation. Thank you for your arms that are open to receive us this morning. And we bless you, Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, help us to find that joy that is in you, in that centered place where the noise fades and your glory grows, where peace invades where there has been trouble. May we find again the radiance of your smile on us, welcoming us back to your heart, back to your throne, back to that safe place, that place of provision. Thank you for this day and this week that's before us, Father. We just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.